Our songs this morning, a couple of them talk about the resurrection or our hope in the resurrection, which we've been talking about. This is the Easter season. One of them was talking about a hope of a life spent with you, talking to God, of course. This song, We Will Dance. Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we'll look on his face, we'll go to a much better place. You know, a lot of us have become a little bit jaded with the concept of someday we're going to go to a much better place, because there are so many people, so many folks that don't serve God, so many atheists that make fun of us. They say, well, you know, this idea of a resurrection, that's just ignorant people that they're unhappy with their life, and so they want to have something to look forward to, and so they make up this idea of resurrection. And of course, to them, there's just no possibility that a human being is anything other than a dog or a cat or a worm, and you know, when you die, you just die, and that's it. And so anytime a person says, well, you know, I'm having trouble now, but I'm looking forward to going to a better place, then they kind of make fun of us. And so we have allowed ourselves to be a little bit conditioned by that and not think that way. And I want to revive that. I want us to think about this idea that God made life here on this earth the way he did so we wouldn't get used to it and we wouldn't want to stay. It's like this on purpose, you know. I'm going to a much better place someday. And so we're talking about this hope in the resurrection. My hope really isn't in the cross. We were reading a scripture this morning from Revelation where they talk about the people that came through the great tribulation and they washed their robes to be white as snow and they washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross, indeed, that is what allows us to be reconciled to God. That's what allows us to once again have a close relationship with our God. And because we have a close relationship, in the modern age, we talk about being saved. But if you'll watch how they refer to things in the New Testament, they were looking forward to being saved someday. They were looking forward to salvation. We'll see that. Now, I know that when we say being saved, what we mean is we have come into a relationship with our Creator. We've established a relationship with Jesus. Our heart now is turned toward him. We allow him to rule our lives. We've been born again. I mean, there's lots of different terms we can use. And that's what we mean when we mean being saved. Paul and the other apostles and the folks of the early church, though, they realized that this life here isn't what we're saved to. We're looking forward to one day being truly redeemed out of this body. Because like we talked about last week, Jesus was talking to some Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection. And he said, you got to understand, God is a God of the living. Your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a God of the living. What he was saying was, you human beings are eternal creatures. All of you. Your body's not, but you are. The part that makes you, you. There's different teachings on whether it's your spirit or your soul or a combination of the two or whatever it is. Whatever it is, Maureen, that makes you, Maureen, is eternal. It will never die. Your body is going to die and decay and go away someday, but the eternal part of us lives on, and there is going to be a resurrection someday, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We're going to see this. I want to read a bunch of scriptures this morning about this. But this idea that we are eternal beings, we are going to continue to live somewhere. And fortunately, it's not here. That's why they looked forward to this idea of someday we're going to be saved out of this limited mortal body. I mean, I can't see demons or angels around me. I can't see in the spirit. I can't touch in the spirit. The bodies that we have are subject to disease and sickness and weakness and death and all kinds of things. I mean, it's you know,
great while it lasts, but I'm glad someday we're going to get a better body.
I know a lot of folks, especially in the more traditional or liturgical fellowships or communities, they'll talk about healing, and there'll be somebody that's sick with cancer, for instance, and when they start praying for them, it's, well, they're going to be healed one way or the other. They're either going to be healed of the cancer or they're going to die, and then they'll be completely healed. So, I mean, they have this understanding that we ain't meant to live and stay on this earth. So get your Bibles out. Let's turn to, where should we start? I think we left off last week at Acts 1, where they're choosing a successor to Judas Iscariot, and they want to make sure they choose someone who was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. So now let's look at Acts 2 and verse 26. I hope that I can put some of this in different terms for you, different terminology, different ways of looking at it, let you look at things in a new way, better understanding. Acts 2, starting in verse 26, Peter's preaching here, and he's actually quoting a prophecy that's about David, but it's also about Messiah. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. I will live in hope. Why? Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Hades was the Greek word for the place of the dead. The Hebrew word for it was Sheol. And what he's saying is, we have a hope, or I have a hope, this one that was being prophesied about, I have a hope because you're not going to leave my soul in the place of the dead. It is going to be resurrected. Acts 23, verse 6. It's okay to have a hope in the resurrection. I mean, we need to be mindful of our lives here. We need to do what's right about our lives here. We need to plan as if we're going to live forever. We need to live responsibly here on this earth. But it's okay to look forward to the fact that I don't have to stay here forever. Someday it's going to get better. That's the only way I got through finals, is I would realize this is only going to be for a certain period of time that I got to study for these finals. You know, Wednesday or Thursday or whatever the last day of finals was, it is over with, at least for a while. And so I can make it. I got hope. I can survive. Acts 23, verse 6, it says here, but perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I am on trial, what? For the hope and resurrection of the dead. It's my hope, and that's what I'm on trial for. Of course, he was trying to split the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because one group believed in resurrection, the other didn't. Acts 24, starting in verse 14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, the way was what we call now Christians, of course, or Christianity, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in prophecy, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. Paul has a hope in the resurrection, and he says he has a hope in the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. It almost sounds a little bit vindictive, doesn't it? Yeah, I got hope that these people who've been giving me trouble all this time, they're going to be resurrected to the resurrection of the wicked. I don't think he thought that, but you have to wonder. Turn to Revelation 20. Let me show you what he's talking about. Let's read that. Revelation 20 in verse 4. The Revelator says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. Now look what he says. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. This person is a person over whom the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the resurrection of the righteous. Then he goes on in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away and no place was found in them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small. Now this would have been the dead who were left. right? Because the other dead had already been resurrected. The righteous dead had been resurrected, the first resurrection. So I saw the remaining dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and the book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written according to that book. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were remaining in them, and they were judged. In other words, that is the second resurrection, or the resurrection of the wicked, and they're judged according to their deeds. And then death and Hades, death being what puts people in Hades, and Hades being the place of storage for dead people, I guess, or place of where they continue to live, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It's a very easy decision as to whether or not you go into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's go back to Romans 5. Let's continue our tour de force of the scriptures about our hope in the resurrection. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop there. When he says we were justified by faith and we have peace, he's talking about reconciliation. Because we are reconciled to God and we have a relationship with God now, we can be at peace. That makes sense, right? Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when Paul says that we have hope in the glory of God, he is saying we have hope in the resurrection. And I'm going to show this to you in a sec. I was participating in an event yesterday where part of my duties were to help another guy take some flags down. And so he was pulling down the North Carolina flag, and I was pulling down the South Carolina flag, and we're going to fold them. And the United States flag was much bigger. And as he was carrying one of the flags, his flag off, I said, if you'll wait for me just a second, I'll help you bring down Old Glory. Well, he knew that I was talking about the American flag. Sometimes we refer to the American flag as Old Glory. Now, I don't know exactly where that came from. I guess I should have looked it up on Wikipedia this morning and found out. But if I say Old Glory, most folks know that's a euphemism or an idiom or, what would you say, a code word? I mean, just another way of referring to the American flag. That's the way it is here with Paul. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his fathers and with his angels, and he'll give recompense to every man. You look at Matthew 24, starting in verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see, and then he quotes an Old Testament prophecy here, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky and the power of great glory, and he will send forth his angels, and with a great trumpet they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. He's talking about the time of resurrection. And it's couched in these terms of Jesus coming in glory. In Mark 13:26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds in great power and glory, and he will send forth the angels, and they'll gather together the elect. That gathering together the elect is when we are resurrected. And from the farthest reaches of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There are several things that go together with this time frame. There's the trumpet sounding, Christ coming in glory, Jesus in the sky, 1 Thessalonians verse 4 and 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So when
Paul is talking about this coming in glory or hope in glory. He's talking about the hope of the resurrection. Romans 6, verses 4 through 11. Romans 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with at some point, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died in Christ, we believe that we also will live in him. The analogy here that Paul is talking about, of course, is we die in our flesh, we put our flesh down, make it as if it were dead, so that we can live in Christ and live in this relationship with Christ as much as is possible in this body on this earth. But our hope is that at some point we'll be transformed and changed, and we'll participate then in the life of his resurrection, that power of great life. And so through his resurrection, we have great power to live now, and we can have a much better life now, but in the resurrection that is to come, it'll be even better. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who suggested it, in hope. Hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the resurrected children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves suffer these pains of childbirth, having the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, he's baptized us in the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Spirit, given us salvation. It's kind of a first fruit. And so even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Do you see how he's looking forward to the adoption as sons? Now, we really are adopted now, but to him, it wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't going to be real. It wasn't going to be complete, consummated, whatever word you want to use, until the redemption of our bodies. So he was looking forward to being saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. Why? Because if life is over with now, we don't have a hope of a resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits, meaning we're going to follow him at some point. Galatians 5 and 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We who walk by faith, or by the Spirit, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Well, if you're waiting for something, you haven't got it yet. What's he waiting for? The hope of righteousness is the resurrection. Ephesians 1. See, I want to try to pick out a lot of these scriptures where you just read over them and go, oh yeah, whatever. And I want you to understand, he's not talking about whatever. To Paul, he was thinking about the hope of the resurrection. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward we who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of him, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. This hope of his calling, this riches of glory, this inheritance of the saint that we get someday. He's talking about the resurrection. Our inheritance comes at the resurrection. We get a taste of it now. We get it like a down payment now, but we don't get the full thing until we're resurrected. 1 Peter kind of says a little bit about this as well. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that resurrection is then so we can obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Let's go back to Philippians now. Philippians 3:10-11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may also attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That if I really want to get to the resurrection part, the good part, I'm going to need to learn how to suffer with him and participate in his suffering. I'm going to have to go through some suffering to get there. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, we know now when he's talking about hope of the gospel, he's talking about that resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 2. Just continue to work toward the back of the book here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 through 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Now listen to what he says after this. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See, he said, this is our glory. Our glory is you guys, but it's not you now. It's not you stuck in these bodies and fighting sin every day that you're having to do now. It is you in the hope of his coming in glory. It's you at the resurrection, at his coming. It's you being completed in this process. That's where Paul's exaltation was in these his disciples. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. Well, if you continue reading, we read this earlier, verses 14 through 17. We believe that Jesus died, that God raised him from the dead, and so those that go to sleep in him, at some point, they're going to be raised from the dead too. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's talking about this coming hope someday of salvation. Titus 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. That's the hope of the resurrection of the righteous, of course. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 has something interesting at the beginning of that chapter. He lists a few things as some basic teachings, and they are so basic we don't even need to talk about them. We're just going to go on from there because everybody knows all about these things. And when he lists those teachings, therefore the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He lists those things as so foundational we don't even need to talk about them. Let's just go on from there. And yet today, a lot of the folks in the church are really homing in on the benefits of living for God now, and I think they've forgotten that there's a resurrection to come. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, now you know, when Peter and Paul and those guys talked about something happening at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he was talking about this time when he comes in glory, the shout and the trumpet, and we'll all be raised to meet him in the air, and there we'll forever be with our Lord. In other words, he's talking about this appearing of the Lord that Jesus was talking about, great glory, is the same thing that the Revelator talks about in Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones. They could reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't come to life until after that 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And I want to tell you from this morning, blessed and holy are you because you will have a part in the first resurrection. Over you, the second death will have no power, and you are going to be priests of God and of Christ, and you're going to reign with him on this earth, I think, for 1,000 years, and then we're going to continue on. You continue reading in Revelation there. After this 1,000 years is up, the next step is in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Debbie and I were talking about this the other day, and she said, well, you know, there's some folks that teach that God is going to redo this earth. And matter of fact, there are even some that it's called dominion theology. The idea is that we, the church, just get more powerful and better and more righteous and convert more and more people until pretty soon we've converted about everybody. And then that's the reign of God, the kingdom of God on this earth. And then that's when God comes back and this earth becomes what we think of as the New Jerusalem or heaven or that sort of thing. And so, anyway, we were talking about some of those things, and she was talking about how a lot of people think that this earth is going to be the renewed place where God and we live together. But I don't think so. And I'll tell you two reasons why I don't think so, and I'll just leave you with these thoughts. One is that when he sees this new heaven and new earth, there aren't any seas. So it's apparently a very dry place, dry planet. The early church fathers would have thought that's just fine because then demons can't be there. That's why they went out in the desert. And then the other thing is he describes this new Jerusalem, and he was carried away, and there was a high mountain, and he saw the new Jerusalem, and it was either a square or pyramid shape, we don't know how it is, but it was 1,500 miles on a side. That's pretty big. And if you could set something that's 1,500 miles, I mean, I assume it's flat on the bottom. If you could set it down on a piece of ground without the corner sticking way up, that planet has to be a pretty big place. It has to have a pretty large diameter to it. But who knows, really? I mean, we can speculate about all that stuff all we want to. We're just not going to know for sure. But what I do know for sure is that I ain't meant for this world, and I'm not long for this world, and there's going to come a time when I'm going to get to exchange this body for a good one, and for one that isn't going to break down, and I'm going to get to exchange the cares and the sorrow and the tears and the strife and everything else with a time that we're just not going to be in that. And I'm looking forward to that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, I say.